As you're finding your seat, as mentioned, this is the last of the seven churches. We started in the beginning of the summer, and we're headed toward the end of the summer, of course, next week, God willing, the 27th, the last Sunday in August, which is hard to believe, but it is. And so we're going to look at this church, and we know there's a lot of parallels in them. The letters to the churches start off the same way, and they end the same way, meaning Jesus tells all seven to he who overcomes. So there's parallels, there's things that are a bit different, and we'll look at some of those things and hope that God can reveal some things to you today, illuminate some things to you today perhaps you haven't seen before, or really speak to you. With the church of Laodicea, unlike last week, the church of Philadelphia, where every pastor or preacher would enjoy teaching about because it's the missional, faithful, obedient church, this is the exact opposite. This is the Laodicean church is the church that you have to talk about that Jesus has nothing good to say about, and that's not always easy to do, but with the help of God's word and God's spirit, again, hopefully you'll be built up and instructed in righteousness and convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment as well. So let's pray, then we'll get into it. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the opportunity to gather here and to learn of you, to sing praises unto you, and to hear your word being read, and to give as unto the Lord, and to just be amongst the people of God. And Lord, I ask that as the Apostle John said to begin this letter, this revelation, this book, pray that I would be in the Spirit on the Lord's day so that people would receive things of the Spirit of God through the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Laodicea, just to give a brief introduction, the Greco-Roman world of the first century, the city of Laodicea dwelt in the Lycus River Valley, located in Asia Minor, where all the other six churches were as well, fairly close proximity to one another. What is now the western region of modern-day Turkey, we know that. With the Lycus River Valley, Laodicea shared a prosperous trade route with two other cities, Hierapolis and Colossae. The city received its name from Laodicea, a wife, and the Seleucid dynasty in the 3rd century BC. In some regards, the city reflected the splendor of Rome, as it sat upon seven hills, just as did the ancient capital of the world. It contained three marble theaters, a vast wall, prosperous industries, bolstered the economy, which included banking, clothing, manufacturing, and a medical school. All three industries are referenced in Jesus' rebuke, which is coming up on tap here. So to pick it up, in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14, many believe, chronologically speaking, this is the church age now, or it's very close to us, the final state of the apostasy, or the falling away of the people. And so we begin in verse 14. It says, "Unto the angel," or the overseer, the leader of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." So three titles here in verse 14 given to the Lord, the first one being Amen, which we know the entire counsel of the Word of God ends with that word, Amen, so be it. The next one, the faithful and true witness, is a reference once again to the most referenced book that Revelation references, Isaiah chapter 55, where the Lord is called the faithful and true witness. And the last one, the beginning of the creation of God, I want to just pause momentarily on this, because if you were to read it that way in the King James, and I'll read it again, the beginning of the creation of God. If I were part of a false religious system or a cult, I would get excited about my argument, because that clearly what I just read says that Jesus is created if you just read it that way. But when you actually look at the actual interpretation of what that actually means, and you look in some other versions of the Bible, and when you look at the entire council, you must go back to the first letter. You must go back to John, the first letter that John received, the Apostle John. In John chapter 1, verse 3, which is very well known. All things were made by him. Who's that? The Word, Jesus Christ. And without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, if you look in some, I believe off the top of my head, if you look at the New World Translation or the Book of Mormon, I can't recall exactly 100% right now, but they take one word and they take that passage I just read from John and they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. You see how you could just take one little word or one little phrase and just change it or alter it a little bit, and all of a sudden the truth has been affected. And now you go from truth to error. And so when you look at this last title of Jesus, the beginning of the creation of God, what it actually means is what I just read to you in John chapter 3. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He's the maker of it all. And so you have to be careful if you enter into a conversation with somebody who's deceived or in darkness or doesn't understand the truth yet, that you're able to articulate that to them. He moves on and greets the church of Laodicea the way he does with all other six. I know your works. But the difference between this church and all the other ones, he has nothing good to say. Jesus has nothing good to say about this church. What does he say? I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Let me just pause there. I've said often in the past, there's no such thing as a 50% Christian. You can't be 50% Christian, 50% Hindu, 50% Muslim. You can't be an agnostic, have doubts. There's no such thing. You're either for Christ or you're against him. There's nothing in between. Just a few references here in the Old Testament, two of them. You're probably familiar with in Kings where there was the showdown between Elijah and the priests of Baal, 400 priests of Baal. And we know who won that. They're both make altars and they say, okay, let's see which God is real. And the priests of Baal are dancing around and cutting themselves and doing all these things. And God doesn't respond. And then Elijah, for God's glory, calls down fire from heaven and the whole altar is burned up, all the water, everything on it. And with that, when it's all said and done, and we see who the true God is, the God of Israel, the same God that's speaking right now in Revelation to John, says, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to be between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, a false god, the one that the priests of Baal were following, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah had them sentenced to death. Gone. Moses, when he left the people and went up to commune with God on the mountain, and Aaron was left in charge, and the people decided to have a party, so to speak, and make this golden calf a different god. When he came down from the mountain, he basically said, to paraphrase, what are you doing? He drew a line literally in the sand, said, who's on the Lord's side, who's not? And those that were not, again, were wiped away, were smitten. James, the book, Lord willing, we'll be going into next, says that a double-minded man, person, is unstable in all their ways. Do you get the theme here? Do you understand the heart of God to John in Revelation? God's heart to us today? You cannot be double-minded. You cannot have two opinions about who your God is. Jesus said no man can serve two masters. He'll love one, he'll despise the other. There's no way to Christ. There's no way to God other than believing how? With all your heart. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. All of it. Not a piece of it. All of it. Your preeminence is to Christ alone. Your devotion is to God alone. Your heart's desire is to please him, to bring glory to his name. That's what he's saying to the Laodicean church. He said, you're not hot and you're not cold. This week, I was at a lunch appointment. My wife, she's like, you know, you go to a lot of lunch appointments. Right? It's part of ministry, to be honest with you. Okay, Jesus did it. He sat down with people and it opened up conversation. But I was with a friend And we sat down at this, what I deem to be a nice Asian cuisine. Nice, first time I had been there, okay? And I'm sitting down, and my wife can attest to this. I never send back food, almost never. I will not send back food because I don't want to inconvenience the server. Maybe that's wrong, but I don't do it. But I sat down, and one of the things I got was hot and sour soup. Raise your hand if you've ever had hot and sour soup before. Okay, but a lot of you like, I like hot and sour soup. You get three, you get egg drop, wonton, hot and sour. Those are the three choices, okay? I know Chinese cuisine. So I order hot and sour soup, and the soup comes to me, and I take a couple sips, and I'm like, this is not what I expected. So I had to very politely call the waitress over and said, this is really good. Could make this hotter for me? Because, so she brought it back. He put some hot oil sauce in it. It was hot the way it's supposed to be. And I said, man, I love it just like this. This is how I love it. And God says, this is how I want you to be. You need to be hot. You need to be zealous for me, on fire for me. Because if you're not hot, I'd rather have you be an unbeliever than misrepresent me like the Laodicean church was. I'd rather have you tell people you are an atheist, you don't believe in God, you don't believe in the cross, than be somewhere in the middle. Why? Because you cause harm inside the church and outside the church. You're not a faithful witness. You're an unfaithful witness. And in God's economy, what matters is faithfulness. What do people see? What do people hear from you? What's your language like? How do you walk? How do you talk? Jesus was a faithful and true witness. And he desires those that follow him to be faithful and true witnesses, not lukewarm. What happens when you're lukewarm? You get spit out of the mouth of God. You are a distaste in the mouth of God. Why? Because you're misrepresenting him. You're a make-believer. You're not converted. And so many people, I fear, come to churches like this on Sunday mornings, and they're a distaste in the mouth of God. The easiest place to be a Christian, you know where it is, right? Exactly where you're sitting right now in the maroon chairs. The easiest place. So far this morning, I have not heard one argument. I have not seen one fight. I haven't heard one curse word. None of it. Why? Because it's easy. Because we're on stage, so to speak. I mean, there's an expectation. You have to act like a Christian in church. This is not the test. The test is when you're alone, when it's just you in your home, just you in your house, just you in a hotel room, wherever it is, that's the test of character integrity. What do you do? What do you say when other Christians are not around and you're the only Christian? Do you blend in and be like them, or do you stand out as salt and light? What's your language like when you're outside of these church walls? I had a guy come up to me. One of the weeks I wasn't here, you had the gentleman, Jason, I believe, Jason Runnels here. So I preached at Salvation Army Liberty Pool. And if you think that my family was there, if you think that I'm a little fiery, whatever, it was nothing compared to what came out there. And I had a guy come up to me yesterday, big guy. He was there. He goes, I got to thank you for something. I was like, what's that? He goes, I got to thank you because you said, man of God, why are you watching pornography? He said, yeah, that was me. Wow, it's pretty courageous to come up to someone. And by the way, that wasn't me. That's God's spirit in me. He knows how to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But you see, God knows. He knows what you need. He knows what these Laodiceans needed. They needed some trial. They needed some tribulation. And you're going to see how God's play on words, how he does this with the other churches as well. He uses exactly what they're doing practically and speaks to them spiritually to give them a remedy if they so choose it. It says, you're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Verse 16, So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you or spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And this is one of the scariest two words in the entire counsel of the Word of God. Listen to this. And you don't know. You know us not. See, they were deceived. They had no idea. They came to church every week for years, didn't know that they weren't converted, didn't know that they weren't part of the church of Philadelphia or part of the true church of Jesus Christ. They came to church, they thought that was the ticket, and it's not. You must be born again, Jesus said. Well, what do you mean? I'm an old man. I can't go back up into my mother's womb. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. You must be born again. What does that mean? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Just said that yesterday somewhere. They didn't know. That's the scariest thing. When you're in Laodicea, you don't know it. You need somebody else to tell you. You need the Word of God to tell you. You need the Spirit of God to convict you. And when you don't know that you're sitting there and you're a distaste in God's mouth because you're living like a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? By definition, it's just a stage actor. Just a stage actor. You act this way in front of this group of people. You act that way in front of this group. Man, if I learned anything from my time at my last church on staff, I learned that people are good performers at church. They perform really well, Oscar-winning performances at church. And then you get a phone call or you get an email and you're like, really, this person? Yes. Why? Because they're lukewarm. They're not trusting in the grace of God. They're not trusting in the Word of God. They're not rooted and planted in the Word of God. Their house is not built upon a rock. It's built upon sand. And when the trials of life come, and the rain beats upon your home, and the winds blow upon your home, it has a great fall because you heard the Word of God, but you did not do it. That's how you end up in Laodicea. That's what was happening here. Well, come in. They're producing cloaks, and they're producing, you know, they have all this gold and banking. They have need of nothing. They think, we're all good, and we go to church on Sunday. So what? So what? It's nice that you come to church, by the way. I think that's good. I like to see you. But you get the point. You get the point. They didn't know the state they were in. So listen to what God says. As he continues, you have need of nothing. You don't know that you are wretched. Wretched. Okay? Disgraziata in Italian. You're wretched. Miserable. Poor. Blind, naked. Those are not good conditions to be in. Now listen, wretched, because God says what is highly esteemed amongst men is abominable to God. Miserable, because they're happy, but they don't have joy. Happiness is fleeting. It comes from world remedies. Poor, but spiritually poor, because they had plenty of money. Naked, even though they were clothed nicely, but naked before God, their sin and their shame before him. Could be the best dressed person in the world. And you could be miserable and poor and naked before God. Where are you going to hide? Remember when Adam sinned? They tried to cover up with fig leaves, and it's like, hey, Adam, where are you? Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? You might as well be honest. See, the guy that came up to me, that my level of respect just rose big time for a guy. He's being honest. He's being honest with a man. He didn't have to tell me that. I didn't need to know that. But he was honest before God first. God desires truth on the inward parts about who we are. Verse 18, here comes the counsel of God. I counsel you, when God counsels you, you should listen, by the way. You can go to every counselor in the world. This is God's counsel. Listen to what God, the one who was the beginning of creation, he created it all. Listen to what he says. I counsel you to buy of me, no money needed, by the way, gold, how? Tried in the fire, that you may be rich. Listen to what Job says. Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what Job went through, right? That was in the middle of all the trial, all the testing. Why? So you come forth as gold. So all those imperfections are taken away. All those impurities are taken away. As you're being pressed, as you're being tried, God is giving you a gold medal.
his gold medal in the form of character of Christ, the King of Kings, the one you give the gold to.
Proverbs 8:19, my fruit, God says, is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. See, people miss it. Some of the poorest people in the world, monetarily, some of the poorest people in the world, I have seen the riches of God in them. I have seen gold in them that God's talking about right now. But what we always have to be watchful of is that in this affluent country, it still is, by the way, we have to be careful that all the stuff we have doesn't cause us to be a distaste in the mouth of God. I said it last week. We can make time for everything. Everything else. We are great at not going. We are great at making excuses. You know, I'm going to tell you this too. I thought football season's coming up. Imagine this scenario. And I'm putting myself, imagine this scenario. 10:45, the Buffalo Bills, they're making an exception this week. It's a special game. 10:45, Buffalo and New England. Where are you going to go? You're going to go to Spenceport or are you going to go to Highmark Stadium? Are you going to watch? Let's be honest, folks. We have need of nothing. We're good. God has grace. That's not what God desires. God desires full devotion, preeminence, and I'm in the same boat with you. I've had people close to me say, I don't see any fruit in your life. I'm telling you the truth right now. Why am I telling you this? Because I'm just standing before you telling you the truth. I'm no different than you. So what do? Listen, God says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, but you may be rich, and white raiment. See how God's play on words? They're producing these beautiful cloaks and all these nice clothes, and God says, you don't have holiness. You don't have any zeal for me. I see right to your heart. I have the eyes like flames of fire. I see right to your core. You don't have it. Revelation 19:8, when he speaks to the bride in the marriage supper of the Lamb, says, and her was granted that she would be arrayed or dressed in fine linen, clean and white. For fine linen is the righteousness of the saints, only given by God. He's not going to give that to a lukewarm person. And that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Take some of that eye salve, that ointment that you are producing. Why don't you use it? Put it on your own eyes so you could see spiritually. Why don't you open up your eyes? I came to open up the eyes of the blind and see that Christ is indeed who he says he is. That Christ is indeed the Messiah, the anointed chosen one of God. That there is no other way to God the Father but through him. That he says, anyone that loves father, mother, sister, brother's own life more than me is not worthy of me. Total preeminence. See, here it's too easy. We have so many choices here. So many choices. But if all this was stripped away like it was for Job, we would really see who the Church of Philadelphia is and who the Laodiceans are. When it was all stripped away, for some of you, the best thing, I've said this at the Open Door Mission so many times, the best place for you to be is right here at the bottom. For some of you, you should praise God if he strips away your entire bank account. If you lose your house, you should praise God if it brings you the gold he's talking about. See, this is not an American message. Well, Jesus is only speaking to America. It wasn't even around back then. Stop thinking like an American. Start thinking like a Christian, like a Bible-believing Christian. We are so concerned about first world problems. God's not. He's concerned about your soul. He's concerned about your character. He's concerned about how you represent him before a lost and dying world and the church, both. I'm kind of shocked you come back, some of you, actually, to be honest. But that's a good sign. I told you, the gospel will cause you to do one of two things. You'll be converted or you'll run out and never come back. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that. Hebrews 4:12. Put some eye salve on that you may see, spiritually speaking. The words I speak are spirit and life. He's speaking to them spiritually, but he's using things that they work with every day. It's what God does. Psalm 23, much gentler, beautiful picture. I was able to teach on that a couple times recently. Psalm 23, the Good Shepherd. He says, I'll put you beside still waters. Isn't that beautiful pictures? I'll lead you in paths of righteousness. I'll make you to lie down where? Green pastures. It's beautiful. You see, God uses his creation to teach you about him. And that's what he's doing. He did this for all the other churches. He's doing it right now for the Laodicean church. And he gives them the counsel. Listen to this. As many as I love. See, we love to talk about the God of love. I do too. God is love. God is love. God loves everybody. God loves everybody. See, again, this is apologetics. In this day and time, the LGBT community, who you should be praying for, and you should have a love from God for them, you cannot embrace their message of love because it's actually not love. It's a lie. And any other group that I may have referenced today. You can love a Jehovah's Witness. You should love them, a Mormon, a Muslim, a Hindu. The list goes on and on. But don't for one second affirm their message of love, because it's not. It's error, and it's causing people to go straight to hell. So what do? You explain to them this God. He says, as many as I love, what do? I rebuke, I sternly correct them, and I chasten, I discipline them. Get zealous, get hot for me and repent. This is the counsel from God. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. Be zealous. Get hot for me and do what? Have a change of mind. Change your direction. Repent. You're going the wrong way. There's a way that seems right unto a man, and the end thereof is, you can say it, death. There's a way that seems right. But it seems right. I mean, isn't God love? Yes, he is. God is love. It says it. God is love. But explain to this lost and dying world. Explain to these radically misled, perverse people. Explain to them what the love of God is. It's not changing his order of creation. It's not saying a man is a woman and a woman. That is not love. That's perversion. That's of Satan. That's not of the God of love we read of. He would rebuke them lovingly and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Who got mad at that? The Laodicean church called the Pharisees. That's who got mad at that message. The ones that people thought were holy, which really weren't. They were just self-righteous. The ones that were hypocrites. The ones that wanted to condemn others for their sin while they went and lived the way they wanted to. That's a Laodicean. You don't want to be in that church. I don't want to be in that church. And when I say that church, I mean the individual who claims they know God. Now listen to this. Now we get softer. This is still waters part now of the message, okay? This is the beauty, just the gentleness and the beauty of Jesus in this. With this rebuke, with nothing good to say yet about these Laodiceans, about this physical church which actually existed and still does in the form of some believers today, listen to what he says. Listen to this invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, if this is me and I'm talking, I'm going to say, listen, I'm going to slam in that door. I'm going to knock that door down. No, that's not God. That's not God. You see? You want to tell if somebody's in the Spirit? Listen to them. Where's their wisdom coming from? Is it pure, peaceable, easy, and treated? Or is it flesh, spirit? One or the other. There's no in between. God says, hey, in spite of all this, hello? Adam? You're like, what is that? It's God. You say, what I've done, it's that conviction you feel, that what's going on right now in your body, in your mind, your heart, maybe your eyes welling up with tears. Behold, I stand. Just stand. Not like, you know, getting a battering ram. I stand at the door and I knock. Even though you're totally lukewarm, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, what will you do, Jesus? I will come into him and will sup. I will have dinner, supper with him and he with me. The intimate God of communion. I'm amazed at that. The God, the gentleness of Jesus knocks at the door of your heart. You hear his voice, you open the door. He says, I will come in and I will have communion with you. One-on-one, intimate communion with a holy, intimate God. Get to know me. I will grow with you. I will mold and shape you. You will not only be my image bearer, but also my faithful and true witness in this world. Isn't that amazing? For some of you, you haven't had dinner with Jesus in a long time. So what are you talking about? Well, let me explain. The words I speak are spirit and life, okay? I've never had the physical Jesus sit down with me across the table. But so often, and in fact it happened this last week, my wife made some nice chicken drumsticks. It's not my favorite meal, but she made them really well this time and did something special to them. I don't know. So we're sitting down. We actually all sat down as a family. We do try to do that. We all sat down as a family, and we get the sauces out and all this stuff. And I ate like four of them. Like four or five, and everybody got up and left. But after that, I had the Word of God. The Word of God opened, just reading this passage. No notes. I wasn't taking notes. I wasn't really studying. I was just reading it, just meditating on it, just thinking about it. And would you believe? Dinner number two with Jesus. You see, our God's an intimate God. He wants you to know him the way you are known by him. You see, how do you do that? You pray. You listen when he knocks on the door of your heart. You read his word, not always in a way where you have to study. You know, studying, you have to study if you're going to preach and teach the word. But just read it. Just let it soak in. Just let the Holy Spirit work in you. These inspired words. And so often, the depths of my soul and my heart will be touched. And so often, tears will well up in my eyes or maybe even come down. You know, in Italy, because I lost my phone, I actually got to finish, and my wife was probably shocked. I read a Tozer book a lot of the times, and I finished it. It was a good book. I can tell you some things about it. But it never touched my soul the way the Word of God does. Never did. Only the Word of God, when I read it, can I have dinner with Jesus? Jesus will be there with me in the form of the Holy Spirit, and he will just minister to my soul. He will restore me, restore my soul, because he's the good shepherd. He'll lead me beside still waters, paths of righteousness for his name's sake, because he's the good shepherd. And sometimes I'll get that feeling of conviction. Because I'm his son, by his grace. Those are all good things. You know, sometimes when you sit down with dinner for someone, they have to sit down, they got to tell you some hard things. It's not always still water. Sometimes they got to tell you some things. Hey, listen, this isn't good. You need to change this right now. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The kisses of the enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than secret love. That's what Jesus is doing here. To the people that he loves, he says, you got to get hot. For me. You can't keep misrepresenting me like this. I don't like it. You're a distaste in my mouth. You're like lukewarm coffee. No one drinks lukewarm coffee. It's hot or it's cold brew. You don't drink in the middle. See how God is so practical even today? Even today, he just uses what he's given us to say, these are the words I'm speaking to. They're spirit. Do you understand the spiritual connotation behind what I'm telling you? Get hot for me. Or don't claim my name. Don't claim my name. Get hot for me. Not perfectly. You know that. And he ends the letter the way he does with all seven. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Do you get the picture? God has a throne. Jesus has a throne. Guess who's sitting next to him? Not Santa Claus. It's better than sitting next to Santa Claus. You know the Santa Claus things when you're a kid? You get to go sit. They just ripped that off the Bible. I'm not going to condemn you if you do that or not, by the way. My kids, I don't, like, they see the Easter Bunny stuff, say, hey, how are you? I mean, we're kind to the Easter Bunny stuff, but we just keep on walking, okay? If you do that stuff, I'm not condemning you, it's fine. St. Nicholas was actually a real good Christian man. Anyways, I digress here. I don't want to get off track. But you see that the invitation, if you open the door and you let the Lord come in and you have this communion and this repentance and you start to develop this communion with him, he says, I'm going to grant you to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame how death and then conquering the grave, and am set down with who? My Father. There you go, apologetics again. You have to explain to people this Trinity. There's two persons of the three-person Trinity, the Godhead we believe in right here. You have to explain this. If you don't explain it, guess what? They won't understand it. You have to ask God to grant you the wisdom to explain what this means to people. We are in a time and an age in this country where people have no clue what the Bible is. They've never read it. If anything, they're hostile against it. So what do you and I have to do? I told you this last week. A good enough answer for me is the Bible says. That's good. If you say that to me, I say, that's awesome, man. It's a good job, brother. You say that to somebody who's lost and dying, that's a bad answer. They have no clue what the Bible says. You have to say, you have to share with them. And sometimes you have to speak without the Bible in your hand, because the Word of God should be inside of you, and the Holy Spirit is leading you as it's coming out to explain to these people what the Bible says. And you pray that God gives them revelation, that he illuminates his word to them. He's the only one that could do it. He that has an ear ends every letter the same. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, all seven. Do you hear what the Holy Spirit is saying? Because no man can open up your ears. Again, a mistake in Christianity and Christendom is that, well, we'll just win them into the kingdom of heaven. We'll just love them into the kingdom of heaven. People have said to me so many times, oh, you know, you're trying to convert me. No, I'm not. I have no ability to do that. I'm not trying to convert anybody. I'm just doing what John the Baptist said. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here it is. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. That's what he said. I'm telling you the same message he said. Whether or not you are come into the kingdom, that has nothing to do with me. That's a work of God alone. It's not of flesh, nor of blood, nor the will of man, but of God, John chapter 1. It's a supernatural work of God. It's a miracle. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Peter only knew that Jesus was the Messiah because flesh and blood did not reveal it, but his Father in heaven. That was last week. You're just the messenger. You point people to Christ. I told you, and I wish this was my original. It's not. I got this from a friend of mine. But he got it from the same God we serve. But people are going to ask me how many people you pointed to Christ, how many people came to the Lord. I'm going to say all of them. Because if I'm pointing them to the source, then it's all of them. Whether or not they're granted eternal life, that's between God and them alone. That's it. So with that being said, let me just have a few questions, maybe one statement to end, to think about. And then the Seven Churches series is concluded. And I pray, you know, for me personally, a couple things. I never realized, I've taught on this Seven Churches, but I never realized how many times the Lord says, you say that you are this. That to me was illuminated during the study of this. You say this. You say you're this. That was really, really illuminated to me personally as I prepared, as I taught this, so on and so forth. Questions for ourselves to examine. Are we hot or cold or lukewarm? Hot, cold, lukewarm. Three temperatures there. Be honest. Be honest with yourself about that. How is our witness for Christ? How is our witness for Christ in the workplace? How is it in everyday life? How is it in our homes? How is it? How is our speech? How is our conduct? One of the requirements for a overseer, a bishop, a leader in the church is that he has a good report to them who are without. Without what? Christ. Without salvation. How do the lost view you? As a jerk? Or as a guy that's different? I don't know. She's just a little bit different, but there's something about her. And that something about her, him, is what they actually desire. And when the right time comes, they're going to come to you. They're going to say, tell me more. And then you need to be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks about that hope that's within you. Number three, are we aware of our condition? Because the Laodiceans were not. That's the scariest part.
They were not aware of the fact that they were blind, wretched, poor, miserable, naked. Why? Well, affluency, comfort. I mean, it's always been like this. Until you have a Job experience, then everything changes. Then you start to discover what type of gold you really desire. The gold of the king or the gold of the world?
See, repentance will allow you and I to hear God knocking at the door of our hearts,
as we learned. And he will come in. And he will commune with you.
He will sup with you. You know, back in the old days, back in biblical times, or even, you know, that's something everybody knows. You keep asking me about Italy. That's something about Italy that's really nice, the Italian culture, not just the Italian culture. But that's something that's really nice, is when it's time to eat, you know what they do? They eat.
It's not like, you know what I did this morning? It's crazy, because I never used to do this. Dunkin' app. Medium, two stevia, two cream, and I just walk in. How are you? Walk out. No one does that in Italy. Right? They don't do that in Kenya either. No one does that in India. They don't do that. They don't do that. The countries I've been to, just America, we're like, okay, let me see. Let me order my bump, bump, bump. So, all right, go in. I don't even need to look at the person. Just grab. Hey, see ya. Take off. Walk around with your big Dunkin' Donut cup.
No, there and here in the times that the Lord is talking about, how many times did Jesus sit down and dine with people? It wasn't fast food. It wasn't Burger King experience, okay? You sit down, and the meal is actually a meal. You sit down, and it's not just about the food. It's actually about the food and the people you're eating with. And you get to enjoy the Lord. Remember when he appeared seaside? Remember the disciples went out fishing? Peter was all, like, discouraged and said, that's it. I'm going back to fishing. And they see someone on the shore. And they're like, whoa, who is that? Jesus says, hey, come on, I got some fish for you. Time to have a dinner. I mean, it's special. It's sacred time, you know. In these other countries, they take 2 hours. Everything shuts down. You sit down. And what is it about? It's not just about the food. The food is a conduit for the people. Now you know why ministers meet for breakfast and lunch so much, okay? It's a conduit for the people. It's not about the food. It's about enjoying the food together as you commune together with God in the center of it. That's what it's about. That's what real supping is about. You know, they've said that families sitting down for dinner is pretty much non-existent now. That's one small victory by God's grace we've been able to keep. Not every night, but I would say consistently most weeks we're able to, once, twice, maybe three times. Why? And when you sit down with somebody to eat, don't just eat the food. Commune with the people. Commune with God. And then afterwards, you might just have another dinner. You might offer seconds as you open up the Word of God, like you did with me last week. And that's the real meat. He said, my meat you know not of. So Jesus, didn't you eat? He said, no, you don't know my meat. So do the will of my Father. That's what feeds me, to do God's will. That should be our cry as well. So, the seven churches is now complete. And again, I pray that God has illuminated some things to you for your refreshing of the soul and benefit. And I know, like I said, I shared one of the things that I learned. So praise be to God. Let us pray. And then, Lord willing, next week we'll have a special Sunday of water baptism. And next week is the family dinner, right? So if you're here next week, don't just, you know, go in. All right, let me go in, get a plate, hot dog, hamburger, I'm out. Don't do that. Come on. Do you know why? It's a family. This is a family. This is a form of God's family. Get to know somebody you don't know. Talk to somebody you haven't talked to. Do you know that that's what Jesus did? He always went to the lowly. He went to those that were no one else talked to. That'd be the first one Jesus went to. It's true. The lepers, people stay away. He goes to them. The outcast, no one wants anything to do with them, he's going to come and visit them. The tax collector, yep, going to have dinner at your house tonight. What happens? Converted. Salvation has visited this home because God demonstrated a love that only he can. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to hear your word. We thank you that Right here in Spencerport, New York, there's a family, just a fragment, just a representation of the family of God, right here in this building today. And there's so many more. We pray for those that are gathering just like this, that they would be fed spiritually, Lord. That they would say, as Jesus, you said, your meat is to do the will of the Father. I pray that we would partake in that meat, Lord, to do your will, so that our souls would be fed. You said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. We love you, we praise you, we thank you. And all of the SBC family said, amen, in Jesus' name. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.